It's Sunday. Are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. Amen. Find a hymnal, turn to 162, and let's all stand together. Even those that aren't glad, you can join us. Amen. 162, let's all stand. All right, well, there's a few more coming behind that. Amen. He's done it all. Amen. Aren't you glad we get to be a part of it? Yeah. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer for the offering this morning. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. What a wonderful day. The LePage family this week. This was a troubling letter for me. There were things in it that I didn't understand, and I emailed them. They're busy. They're on furlough now, so I haven't gotten answers back. But when I find out some more, I will tell you. But they mentioned about the enemy making an all-out war against their family, their ministry, their children. There are things that have been going on that, again, like I said, I'm not sure exactly what was going on, but they're asking for prayers, so please remember them in your prayers. Their son Dylan is about to join the Army. He's graduated. And he mentioned that the enemy's full focus now is on their daughter, Dayton. Apparently, I've never been to this place, Guernsey, but it must be a very dark, dark, terribly spiritually dark place. And as a young person growing up there, apparently this has had a great effect on her, a negative effect. So just these are the kind of things we should remember when we're praying about this family. They are now on furlough, as I said. Actually, I think Thursday they will be here in the United States. They're going to take a couple weeks to spend with family and friends. They're going to celebrate both of the kids graduating. And they're going to get some much-needed rest. And then they're going to focus on getting Dayton some help that she needs. Again, I'll find out more about that. And then, of course, they'll be visiting churches. I don't think they're coming to see us this time. But they've got lots of churches to visit. And they just believe that the Lord has grand plans for their children. So, you know, they're confident that both the kids will be taken care of and protected. They mention also the Lord has opened their eyes. And this has happened from a few years back. You've got older people there that are in care homes. And you know what happens in a care home. You're there. Your family's somewhere else. So they have a burden for these people. They also have a burden for the young people. They're stuck in this place. They mentioned an epidemic of depression, anxiety, sexual abuse, and suicide ideation, which means glorifying the idea of suicide. What a terrible way to have to escape what's going on. And the sad thing is, as Glenn says, we have the answer for them, but they're not open to it. So they're hoping the Lord will open that door for them, and they're not going to give up. They have a faithful brother named Tino. We have a connection with Tino. Micah Rockwell, who used to be in this church, good man. He apparently was questioning, he brought somebody in England that wanted to be in contact with somebody else, saw an internet message, and that there was a newly saved Christian looking for a Bible-believing church in Guernsey. And so that's how they hooked up with Tino. So Tino is there. He's now taking care of the church while they're here in America on their furlough, doing track ministries and Sunday school and all the other things. So keep Tino in your prayers also. Of course, he's not going to leave this letter totally negative. He's going to bring praise out of it. Like he said, even in the darkest times, God's life, ever-present, gives hope and encouragement to continue, as we all can understand that. In March, he led a very close friend of his father-in-law to the Lord. And this guy was married. His wife is in a nursing home. She has dementia. And this is an interesting thought. In February, this man went to heaven. He died. He passed away, but he went to heaven because he was saved. Glenn got to speak at the funeral, and apparently there was a bunch of rich people and intellectuals there at this funeral, so he got to kind of witness to them during the funeral, which was good. And he also got the opportunity to befriend this man's son, who is an atheist. Talk about lost. Hopefully that he will be able to reach the son, give him the gospel, share his father's story. That same morning that he passed away, his wife became alert. Her dementia was gone for a while, and he was able to reach her, and she was saved. So, quite a story in this letter. Please read it. Even more importantly, come back to church tonight. There's lots of requests for prayer. I'm not going to go into them all. But I think the biggest things are to pray for this family. They need some help. Let's see. I've got about 5 questions tonight, if we have time for that. Like I said, read your letter, but more importantly, come back tonight. Thank you.
Amen. You know, when we have dark days here, right? I mean, situation, your just circumstances that come. I think the challenge can be for a missionary when we find it. We've sent letters to them, our church. They were the first missionary. I just read one of their letters. I'm like, we got to encourage this family. It's a little different thing when you're on a field. Your only purpose of being in that place is to reach those people. And they don't want to be reached. And they don't want to, it's, you know, you can't get distracted by just living your life because you're there for that. So it's a challenge. But, and so there's, yeah, pray for them. Amen. And that God will give them some fruit. And he will. Amen. Turn our hymnals once again over to number 364. Let's all stand. Oh, wait, before we do that, I want to say one more thing. Sorry, this morning, we've got up here our cards from the missionaries that were here for the missions conference. We had some that already got the signatures. If you say, you know, I didn't get the signatures, I missed the day, whatever, I want you to just come take one. I want everybody to have a set of those to pray. These missionaries are going to need our prayer. And so even if you didn't get a signature, you could still pray for them. Amen. You say, oh, I failed with the signatures. Well, succeed with prayer. So take a set of those, and each one's a set of four. You just take one of them, and amen. Take those with you. Let's all stand. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Everybody, announcements for the week. If you have your bulletin, open it up. On the first page, you'll see a little slot for the Creation Conference. That's going to be in August. It's a little ways away, but put it on your calendar. Plan on being here. Me and my wife have this thing where if she says it all the time, if we don't plan on doing it, we're not going to do it. So she's very smart and she's a very wise lady and she knows what she's talking about. So put it on your calendar. Plan on being here. There'll be some sessions during the day. So if you're interested in that, plan on taking some time off to be here on those days. But come with some questions. Ask them that are going to be here. I've got some questions like, is the earth flat? No, I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. You wouldn't believe how many people that I work with actually think that. But it's probably because we're all painters and we've smelt too much paint. Anyways, the other thing I want to talk about is the men's meeting, which will be this Saturday, men's breakfast. Men, if you plan on coming, be a part of it. It'll be at 9 o'clock in the back. And then pray for our school as it wraps up its first year. Pray for the enrollment process. Pray for the people that are coming back, the people that want to enjoy Miss Katie for another year or deal with Miss Katie. No, I'm just kidding. Pray for the school. Pray for the students. And those are the announcements as I know, Pastor.
Amen. We are getting already dangerously close to our 15 for next year. And so I've got a couple appointments. I got an appointment this coming week, and then I've got a couple others that are interested that are coming up. We'll see what happens. If they all come in, we'll be at that number, even though we're losing some. And the Lord knows. And so, we may stretch a little bit on that. We'll see what happens. But we're going to maybe, we'll see. Once we get those enrollments, we may back off on the recruiting process. But amen. Praise the Lord. God will give us exactly what he wants us to have. I really believe that. And even if it's not what we want or what we hope for, God gives us exactly what we need. And amen. Turn your hymnals once again to number 441, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's all stand once again. Thank you.
thank you. Please be seated. Let's have Children's Church dismissed at this time.
I think about God's faithfulness and God providing everything. I find He doesn't always do it the way we'd hope He'd do it. Sometimes, doesn't it seem like that's God's game? We started a Sunday school series in the men's Sunday school this morning. It's not what you think, right? And so sometimes God works different than we. And not really associating with that at all. I just didn't even think about it before I even really realized. I mean, I did realize, but I didn't put it together. The title of the message this morning is "It's Not What You Think." And so, you know, God meets our needs in ways that take us out of the equation. And the part about God meeting our needs, I think, is the tough part, is God doesn't do it on our time. We are never as patient as we need to be. You understand? We want things done now, right? And our culture hasn't gotten better at that. We've gotten worse. And we want it done now. We want God to meet this need now. God, do this now. And then, like, 6 minutes later, like, why, God, haven't you done it yet? Right? And so God will meet our needs. Usually not on our time, because God wants the glory. Amen. And God wants, it almost sounds a little bit egotistical. God wants the glory. Well, what God wants is, God wants us to see that it's His power, not ours. Right? There's the story of the little boy that wanted to go buy a bike. And his dad said, well, if you do some work around the house, you could do some things, you could start earning some money, and you could earn to buy your own bike. The kid's like, okay. So he starts doing it, gets, you know, a little bit of money. Little kid, and he comes up, and he said, Dad, I got the money. I got a whole dollar now. And dad said, okay, let's go to the store. So he goes to the store and gets a bike and puts it up, you know, didn't put it up there, but, you know, that'd be weird. But gets it up there, and they ring it up, and the dad said he's going to buy it. And he goes and gives the dollar, right? And the cashier looks at dad. Dad said, okay, thank you. And he goes over there, and, of course, he runs his credit card, or, you know, gives the rest of the cash, whatever. And, you know, sometimes there's times that's a sweet little story. You know, what that dad was teaching his son, you could work for it, you could get something done. Amen? There's a good lesson in that. God wants us to realize that your dollar ain't going to do it. You put everything in that you've got, you're still going to come short. We need Him. And so really it's this: don't go off on your own and think, I can do this without Him. Can't. Without faith, it is... Yeah, we all know that verse, don't we? It's impossible to please God. And so... Amen. Amen. God is faithful to us. Man, He's faithful. If we could just have a fraction of His faithfulness to go back to Him, wouldn't that be awesome? Turn your Bibles this morning, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10, we're going to kind of obviously pick up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 10. And go to the verse 42. If you stand with me, as soon as you find your place there, I do want to just implore you one more time for here on Sunday morning. I think we mentioned maybe Wednesday or Sunday night, but just those that are, if you could for me, if those that are planning on coming to these two's wedding coming up here at the end of May, if you're planning on coming, if you would just let us know. We are approaching... I think we're approaching the 80 number, and so we surpassed the 80 number. We may be getting up there, and which is fine. Amen. We can seat, I think we could seat 100 in here. Like, really? Well, there's going to be a bunch of people standing up here. I'm not worried about seating in here. It's feeding people. And so if you just let us know, you say, does our numbers matter? Well, if it's two or three here and two or three here and two or three here, now you've got an extra 10, 15 people. Yeah. And so if you could, I appreciate it. We want you to be there. We really do. Amen. It's been a long time since there's been a wedding in this church. I don't know when the last wedding was here. Brother Bob, you remember? Brandon. Okay, yeah. 2016. So 10 years. Wonder when the last one was before them.
Wow.
Yeah. So anyway, we're going to have a couple weddings here this year.
Amen.
And so we're excited about that and excited about figuring out how to use our facilities. Hey, God will provide. Not how we'd like or when we like or what we'd like, but God will. Amen. Looking forward to that. So if you do us that favor. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. The Bible says here, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together this morning as we get started. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thankful for your word. Lord, I feel like I say that every Sunday morning. And Lord, it's such a thrill that I don't have to come up with ideas of what you might be like. Lord, you've given us your word so that we can understand exactly what it is. And sometimes, Lord, it's not what we think. Sometimes the direction that we have held in our life and maybe thoughts that we've seen and have developed through various circumstances and experiences, Lord, are not exactly what we think they ought to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we go into your word, that we would desire to know you and the power of Jesus Christ and the direction that you have and what you're able to do, Lord, is so much more than what we can accomplish on our own. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now, lead, guide, and direct. And, Lord, we'll give you the thanks and the praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We find here an interesting group of statements. The Lord commanded them to preach unto the people, right? He commanded there in verse 42 that they would preach unto the people. And then we find a little bit later on here in the same text that I just read, the Jews were astonished that the Gentiles could be saved. So When they heard preached to the people, they heard preached to our people. Right? Preach to the Jews. Preach to this group here. Preach to the ones that those that God had given the promise to, and so that's what they heard, and yet they had seen, you know, different things, but we kind of, so to them, their commission was to get the gospel, okay, the commission was to get the gospel to the whole world. Jesus had said this quite a bit of time back. Go ye into all the world, right? So they knew that commission, but they didn't quite believe it was for everyone. They believed it was for a specific, when Jesus said all the world, he meant the Jews all over the world. That was their understanding. Though, here's the interesting thing. As they traveled with Jesus and they watched Jesus do many miraculous things, they were still, by the way, with some of those, there were Gentiles saved. And through this, they were still astonished at this group of Gentiles that not only could be saved, but that they also would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon them. By the way, the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures is really talking about just an activity. It's the same person. Right? Whether they call you John, Jonathan, right? Or Mike or Michael, right? It's really just another name. Think about it that way. It's really when we find a Holy Ghost, it's really because there's some action that the Holy Spirit's doing at that time. And so don't get too mixed up on that. It's just how it was put in there for different reasons. It's the same person. So they were amazed. It's interesting. I find this. There's a group of people. I don't like to dwell too much. Maybe you notice I don't like to dwell too much on what other people believe. I think that distracts us from what. But sometimes it's relevant to help us to understand where people get their concept. Calvinists believe that that God has chosen a certain group of people to be saved, called the elect. And if you're not part of the elect that was chosen before the foundation of the world, in heaven, before creation, maybe, we don't find any evidence of that thing ever taking place. But there's some assumptions that get there that they say that, anyway, I don't want to get too much on all that. But what they believe in, when you get to the places of, you know, go ye into all the world, and God wishes that none should perish, and all that, right? When take all those verses, what they say is what that means is all the elect. So you know, to be fair, they're doing this. They do still today the same thing that the Jews did then, is that they were saying, oh, when he says going into all the world, that's the Jews in all the world, obviously. Right? And so we kind of find this situation. But nevertheless, this is, their astonishment did not keep them from baptizing these folks. See, they were astonished. They seen that the Gentiles, the Spirit of God came on them, and like the rest of us, and wow, this is amazing. In verse 47, we find then, and Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So number one is this, baptism. Notice the perspectives. I want to talk about the perspectives of baptism, okay? These Gentiles, led by Cornelius, right, who we know already from the Scriptures, he was a devout believer. No. He was a devout, can we use the word believer? He believed and he feared God. All right? No. He believed, he feared God, prayed, gave alms. I mean, all the stuff that you would say is part of what a believer would do. Amen? Y'all with me? This is part of what a believer would do. If a believer, they go to church, right? They give tithe. Maybe that's more important. No, they do the things. You don't tithe unless you believe. You know what I'm saying? Why would you give a chunk of your money every time you get paid? That's not something that people that don't believe do. That's something that people do. They giving alms, helping other people, fearing God, praying. Now, people pray. People pray. People pray that don't live for the Lord. They pray, God, help me to get me all the things I need to get. You know, people pray. A lot of people pray. I talk to people all the time. I pray every day. What do you pray for? I just pray good stuff. You know what I mean? And so people have prayed their whole life. I did. I prayed as a teenager, as a young man prayed. What was I praying for? I don't know. God, help me. He did. Kept me alive. But he didn't give me the things, the desires of my heart until I got saved, right? Because what God was hearing is, I'll lead you to Christ. And so, so I'm just saying this. Cornelius was a devout believer, but was simply missing this detail, okay? He was missing a detail, and that is putting his faith in the finished work of Christ. He believed what he knew. He believed what he knew about God. Obviously, there's a creator. Obviously, God has his way. Obviously, God is the one working in our world. Obviously, God has the plan. But he was missing the detail that brought to salvation. Can I just say that, and I say this many times, I want to say it again, just believing in God That's not salvation. Even devoutly believing in God, even doing stuff and living for Him and fearing Him and praying and giving alms, none of that, it's not enough. Hey, is that a really good person? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a lot of really good folks like that. I'm telling you, a lot of really good folks. And this can be confusing to us. No. There's no way they couldn't be saved. They are such a good person. They even got cross. They wear crosses. They have cross earrings. They go to church, maybe. Or they don't go to church, but they pray. They got a Bible. It's always open on their kitchen table. Probably they read it. They do stuff. They do things. And sometimes it's really hard. It's really, really hard because you look at somebody doing all the right things, but still something missing. We can look back at the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that fella who came to Jerusalem for to worship? That's what his purpose was. He came to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. But he didn't have, even after he had been there, he had got to that place, spent some time in Jerusalem, but he still didn't have the complete picture of how God gave salvation. Imagine this. He's going back home, and now he's in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. Philip comes along. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? I don't know about you, but I sense the frustration. How can I except some man guide me? So who is this talking about? He's reading about Jesus, about the Messiah. Who is this talking about? And can you imagine Philip being like, wow, talk about low-hanging fruit. Right? Amen. I love people that ask like really good questions. Like, sometimes I've talked to people and I'm like, hey, you know, I share my testimony and I say, hey, well, tell me about when you got saved. And they'll say something like that. I've never done that. And I say, is that something you want to do? Oh, yeah. Man, I feel like Miss Liz was one. Amen. I was so excited. And I'm just talking. Tell me about yours. I never have. I said, do you want to get saved? Yeah. Right now? Yeah. I'm like, it's almost like I don't get any credit. I don't know if there's a ledger in heaven. Oh, you say, it's, you understand? There's been other people that come along and you're like, man, wow, how God works. You know, to God be the, but a lot of them I spend time with folk. You spend time, and you're like, hey, and they're like, no, I do all that stuff. Well, tell me about when you got saved. I don't know if I ever really did that, but I know God and I love God. You know what was different with these folks? They were willing to say there's something missing. You know, even the rich young ruler said, so what lackest I yet? When Philip preached Christ to that Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch asked this question, what doth hinder me from being baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? I've heard this now. I see the answer. What keeps me? And the answer that Philip gave him, if thou believest with all your heart, you may. That's the one phrase, place we find that one phrase, with all your heart. He says, what keeps me from being baptized? Well, if you believe the message he already believed. He already believed in God. He traveled from Ethiopia up to Israel and to find out about their God and to find some. But what he was talking about now was, do you believe that the Jesus Christ, right? That He is the fulfillment of that truth. And he said, if you believe it, man, you're ready. We can also think back to this fellow by the name of John the Baptist, right? When there was this group of Pharisees that came to him, came to the baptism. And John asked that group of Pharisees that came to this baptism, he said, who warned you, or who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath? that's coming. But when he asked that question, he addressed them as, O ye, what? Generation of vipers. I don't know what that meant in early New Testament exactly. But I'll tell you what it still means today. You know, snake. Right? Deception. But what John was saying, when he follows up, his statement with this, bring fruits meet for repentance, is what he said to those Pharisees. Listen, this wasn't about strictly forbidding them. Understand here this morning. It wasn't about forbidding the Pharisees from following and being baptized. It was about making baptism make sense. Y'all with me this morning? It's about making it make sense. It makes no sense to demonstrate a changed life if the life hasn't been changed by true repentance. See, this is why babies getting sprinkled, it's why? We don't find anywhere in Scripture that there's any way that would make sense. We're going to put a little sprinkle water on. Some people sprinkle water on adults. It's funny, there's this picture. It's funny. There's this old picture of two people standing in water, maybe up to their waist, and one sprinkling water on the head of the other. Yeah. Because we do know from the Ethiopian, they both went down into the water. They're in the water. While you're here, let me grab a handful and sprinkle it on your head. Like, that's just, it's like, yeah, because, sometimes what we do is we make things fit the rest of Scripture, so we do ridiculous thoughts to, it makes no sense to you don't take, I think, though, if you took a baby and dipped them underwater, it might be child abuse. So I'm like, we can't do that. It's going to look bad. Right? And so we kind of make things change a little bit. But it makes no sense. By the way, we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. You say, well, one place, well, say him and all of his house. So obviously they baptized the babies. No, his house means his household. We talked about that last week. It talks about all that. All they that believe in the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God come on somebody that cannot believe? No. So, listen, it makes no sense to take some action in here of a demonstration of what I did in my life. I believed. And so now I'm showing the picture of my death and the burial of that old man and raised in the newness of life, right? That's the picture of it. So in Acts 2, after Peter preached, the Scripture tells us that they that gladly received his word were baptized, okay? We find now, full circle here in Acts chapter 10, that Peter's question that we find here that I just read there in verse 47 is really a rhetorical question. Y'all know what a rhetorical question is? Okay, see, you can't answer. See, that? I knew somebody would get it. A rhetorical question is one that doesn't get an answer, right? So this is what he wasn't. Hey, is there any reason to baptize? Somebody say, yeah, there's not really a reason. Can you imagine Peter looking at him, then why are you answering a rhetorical question, right? It's a rhetorical question. There was no answer needed. So when he says, can any man forbid baptism, there was no question that they had a true belief. So do you know back in the day, they used to do it at weddings. If anybody has any reason that these two should not be joined in matrimony, speak now or forever hold your peace. Right? Y'all heard that. You probably heard it on TV. I don't know. Maybe some people still do that. And it was really about a day. It was back from a day when there would be someone would already have been married. Somebody had already have been married, and now they were actually having a second marriage. While they're still married to someone else. And if it did, really what they were asking is this. Is there any legal reason that, they didn't have the records. They didn't in the computer then. There was no computers. Like, in my lifetime, computers came out. So this is before my lifetime. And they would say, And so you're saying, hey, does anybody have any reason? Anybody hear somebody come up and say, yes, that's actually my wife. Okay, let's put a halt. And so what they would do, here's what they would do in the day. Somebody would stand up and say some reason, something. What they would do, they would halt the marriage. The person would come forward, they would talk, and they would answer, and they would sort it out. And if it was, whatever happened, they'd deal with that, and then they'd go back to the wedding. So today, that's why a lot of times we don't hear that today. It's a traditional thing that most weddings don't do that. I was going to do a wedding, and somebody said, yeah, I don't want to ask that question. I don't want to do that. I'm like, but you're supposed to. They always do that on TV. The old-time movies, or whatever. I guess I don't really think I've seen it, And so I thought, yeah. And so you kind of think about some of these things. So he's asking this, and so here, can I say this here? When he's saying, can any man forbid them to be baptized, there was no question that they had a true belief. There's no question that there was true repentance. You ever question somebody's repentance? I'm not really sure. Man, I do that with most people. You're really preaching, you're critical. I know. It's just, it's me. Okay, it's just, somebody comes up and I've had people bawling, tears, snot all over. We got to clean up a mess afterwards. And how God, and they'll come and make a profession of it and you'll never see them again. And then I've seen other people come up and be like, yeah, I need to be saved. And it's like almost like emotionless. And you're like, nah. And that person never miss another beat. It'll put you in confusion. I don't know what to believe. You understand where I'm at? You're saying, Pastor, you still got a critical spirit. Maybe it's just God made me this way. And so I'm not saying I don't. That's why I use the phrase, they make a profession of faith. I don't know if they got saved. But if somebody makes a profession of faith, they're closer to salvation than they were before. I'll say that. You say, well, you think they're not saved? I don't know. I'm not the judge of that thing. I know me. I know what I believed. Yep. And so when somebody, matter of fact, I think John the Baptist made that very clear how to say. He said, listen, go do works, fruit, meat for repentance. That meat means that it doesn't mean you do fruits to get repentance. It means fruit that comes out of a tree of repentance. Go, when something will come out, it's going to look like that. And at that point, it's believable. You say, does everybody have to do that? Not necessarily, but there's some things that come out in your life, right? Listen, there's some signs in your life that God has done a renewing work on you. I'll tell you, everybody's isn't the same. But this time was different. There was no question they had true belief. They had no question there was a true repentance. Not because of what people thought. Yeah, he's a great guy. No, they're really good people. They do things that for God, and they love God, and they do things for God. No, that wasn't what we answered on. They really love God. And they do no, but here at this one moment. What was the second moment in the New Testament? We find God allowing this demonstration of the Holy Spirit by speaking in an unknown tongue. That's what happened there. We know that, right? And so that's what happened, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Okay, so this happened here. When was the other time that happened? Back there on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came upon the people and the individuals. This was the empowering of the church at that time. And the Spirit of God came upon them and they all began to speak in tongues. Like, why did they do that? That's weird. Did they all need... Well, they did that because it was a demonstration that this is of God. It's a demonstration this is of God. And people said, I heard in our own tongue. So this unknown tongue isn't... Hey, it's gonna, it wasn't some gibberish. It was actually languages. So they heard, because people heard in their own tongue. That's what other people are like, wow, they're speaking in our language. They don't know our language, but they're speaking in it. That isn't, who taught them overnight? No, it was God. So we find this thing happening here as well, this situation. Salvation was verified externally by God. Amen? This is rare in the Scriptures. And primarily only in the early days of the New Testament. We don't find this. Well, does that happen today? Listen. No. No, he talks about it. Paul talks about it later on. That's going to go away. We don't need that anymore. Why don't we need those outward things anymore? Because we got this finished. We don't need those. God said, listen, that's a temporary thing. I'm not going to constantly have to have that in every person. Because if we see that a few times, you know what we're going to start thinking? Huh. So you've got, because I see this happened here, we've got to do that to know that we're really saved. So we work it up, right? And you've got when I say whole denominations, you've got a tree of denominations that's based off this concept that you don't really know you're saved unless you could speak in tongues. Based off like this one place that God was doing something specific and particular in a period of history. And so they said, well, that's got to be, that's the way it is. And we're not going to trust your repentance until we see that. Man. Whew, what a thing. So we understand baptism, repentance, belief, fruit, and then not forbidden to be baptized with all this kind of stuff. So there should not be a problem then with Gentiles being added. Right? We see all these. There shouldn't be a problem. Then we see all this stuff going on. We're like, man, God's doing this. Wow, this is amazing. Shouldn't be a problem with Gentiles being added. Right? Let's go to chapter 11. Point number two. Here's point number two. Old traditions die hard. Y'all with me? Look up here a second. Old traditions die hard. You know whose traditions I'm talking about this morning? Yours. We're going to be looking at theirs, but I'm telling yours and our traditions die hard too. Man, it's tough. Especially the older it is, the harder it is to get rid of. Yeah, but it's a good one. That's okay. It's okay to have good traditions. Amen. You ought to have good traditions. There's some place in the Bible talks about tradition, having the good traditions. But when we make a tradition on par with the truth, you know what I find though? It usually ends up having more than the truth. Because you know what we say? I know what I know. I'm not sure about that. So it's the difference between sight versus faith. So look at chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Okay. So to be honest, exclusivity, right, is what the Jews were, exclusive, has not only been an issue with the Jews. I'm just saying, many Christians have considered themselves to be the only right ones through the years. You know, there's an old joke, you know, you've heard this, the old thing, and, you know, St. Peter, it's always St. Peter when we're talking about it, some kind. Well, so St. Peter brings some in heaven, somebody gets saved, he's at the pearly gates, right, brings into heaven, it's like, hey, who's that having a good time? He said, that's this denomination, who's that over there? Oh, that's them, and this is them. He said, shh. By this. He said, who's that? He said, that's the Baptist. They think they're the only ones here. Right? And so that's kind of that whole thing is, man, I mean, many Christians consider themselves to be the only right ones throughout the year. I'm telling you, they'll say something like, yeah, some people just say it like that. I mean, we wouldn't be of those people, but we know of people like that would say, we're the only ones. Everyone else gets it wrong. That's pretty awesome to think that of yourself. It's us and God. I don't even know if the other churches like us are there. We are, right? Not amen. Don't amen that. But I'm just saying this kind of thing. The challenge for us can be to let God set the parameters, not us. It's tough. Man, it's tough. We were at youth camp 1 year, and we had some Spanish-speaking campers. I mean, they could speak English too, but they were Spanish first, and they were there, and there was a message preached, and afterwards a lot of people came forward for salvation and so forth, and their youth worker spoke Spanish, so we took them back and dealt with them, and I said, hey, afterwards, you know, there's a lot of people. I said, did they get saved, you know, and like that, and he said, no, they need some more Bible study. And I thought, oh. I mean, they were broken, pouring tears. It just, I don't know everything. And you know, amen. Brother David's like, you know, he doesn't. I've talked to him. No. I don't know everything. And I've seen people, things I thought one way and end up being. I already talked about that. But to see somebody broken at the preaching of the Word of God and later say they need more Bible study, it did something to me. I'll tell you, honestly, it did something to me that day. At that moment, I'm like, oh, okay. And you know, I thought, first of all, well, they know more. They, you know, they're speaking another language and whatever. But man, it's just one of those things that stuck in my mind. Just kept going. I thought, more Bible study? Do we need Bible study to be saved? It was such a weird, and I began to think about my own life and how I would pray. I almost got to the place that in order to be saved, you've got to do stuff. I mean, I wouldn't even count somebody salvation. I almost became a judge, an arbitrator, if somebody's salvation profession was true or not. And I've already told you, I've seen so many different experiences. So at that time, I just realized, I want to let God set the parameters. And He has in His Word. I want to let Him set the parameters and not me. So listen, God meets us where we are with the truth that'll change us. By the way, it's the same truth of Jesus Christ, but we're all at different places in our life. And what somebody looks like in somebody else's life may not be the same in your life. Right? You're with me? So, but there's some things, but there are some... that want the sign gifts before they'll accept that the Lord has done a work. And we've talked about that already. So we find here those that were of the circumcision, talking about the Jews, okay, they contended with Peter, right? They contended with him. Here was their doctrinal issue. Their doctrinal issue, we've heard that the Gentiles have received the Word of God. Shouldn't that be kind of good? You know what they say? You ain't supposed to go in their house and eat with them. But those, wow, we heard the Gentiles received the Word of God, but you were not supposed to go in their house and eat with them. You know better than that. Right? So they went back to the Old Testament law about what a Jew was to do, or rather here, what they were not to do. But Peter, it's interesting, Peter replies to their contention with a personal testimony of what God had done in his life. Look at verse 4 now. He said, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Can you just hear Peter saying to them right then, I know I'm not supposed to go in and eat with them. I know I'm not going to their house. And I know. I thought the same thing. Kind of, can you hear him saying that there? Maybe breaking in his testimony a little bit. No, I know what you're saying. Look, God does a work in our hearts and our lives that's very personal to get us to see some things. Practical, and he does practical ways that will change our hearts. You know, a lot of times what we need to do? We need to get our hearts softened. Broken up enough, something, man, God has to do some things in our life that it just break up our stony heart, he calls it at another place, and open up a little bit. And God does something personal. Listen, we cannot expect, just because God has done that for us and revealed some truth to us, that everyone miraculously understands what I now know. That was my early Christian life. I'd learned something, and I assumed everybody else already knew it because I was a new believer. And they'd been in church a long time. Obviously, they know this. And so I said, brother, I was, whew, praise the Lord, I got through that without being murdered. I was kind of like a church policeman. I was. Because I was taught something. I learned something. Maybe I was taught it. Maybe it wasn't what I learned. I was taught it, and I got this thing. I'm like, you know, you should dress like that. You shouldn't go to places like that. Somebody talked about, you shouldn't listen to that kind of music. I became the church police. Pastor loved that because he didn't have to take any of that grief. Except for somebody like that is what's called a wrecking ball. You go through and crash into people. I didn't have the truth with love. I had the truth part, but lacked the love part. And yes, I wasn't proud of myself, but that was the right thing in my mind, was that's the right thing. People need to know truth. And if they're not living it, they probably need somebody to help them. Here am I, Lord, send me. I had a lot of not friends. You understand what I'm saying? And I thought I was doing, I promise you when I say this, best of my knowledge, I thought I was doing the right thing. And Peter is here trying to help those of the circumcision that were contending with him. He's trying to help them to understand what God has done. Look at verse 9 now. He says, "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done 3 times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were 3 men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." So he tells us now that there's 6 guys that come along with me. He said, "Listen, I know this is strange. I know it's out there. This is what happened." And I said that. He said, "Eat." No, I said, "No, I ain't doing that. No, sir, I'm not doing that." But the Spirit said, "Here it is, do it." So Peter does something here important. He says, "This isn't just my testimony. It's the testimony of these 6 men with me. They've seen that this happened." Right? God will often have others involved to see what great things God has done. I want to say this, and I've said this before around here, but let me just get this. If God speaks something private to you that don't agree with this, it ain't Him. Okay? If God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. And these days, He speaks to us by His Son through His Word. So I just know God said that. No, you cannot. Please don't say that stuff. I know God wants me to do this. How? How? Well, listen, we can be led to do things, but if it's ever contrary to this, it's not God. Right? Okay then. Look at verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord." So now we're going to get a little bit extra of Peter talking about what was going on in his mind. And how that he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." See, it already happened on the day of Pentecost. And now Peter's saying, "Man, that's what Jesus was talking about." Peter does that a lot, right? Because he was arguing with Jesus. He was the contender, right? Now it's coming down. Verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" So now we see Peter. After Peter explained the work of God, that he said, I think the same way as you did. Or at least I did. Until God did a work in my heart. But now, after seeing this, how could I not respond? He says this, rather, what was I? Who am I, is what he's saying. Who am I that I could go against God and resist God and withstand him? He said, I've said this before. But we can find ourselves attempting to stand for something we think to be right. No. I'm not talking about being stubborn. I'm not talking about being bitter. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm saying we can stand for something that we think to be right, when in fact, we may find ourselves withstanding God. You and I. We have one proof document. Y'all with me? One proof document. Not one and a half, not one and some other thing. One proof document. Well, how do we know? This is what we know. This is what we know. We say there's some places in there, even after reading it, I don't know, no. Then if you don't know, no, don't make it a truth you're going to proclaim to someone else. Because there are some things in there I think is meant to be gray. You think God is gray? Whoa, look here. So we have one proof document, the Word of God, not our own thinking, nor our received tradition. Our tradition is not proof document. Well, they've done this for thousands of years. A lot of people have been wrong for a long time. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Well, we've done this for many, 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 many years. Yeah, a lot of people were wrong for a long time. By the way, I'm not saying some tradition is wrong. It's not necessary. There's some fine things that we do. We do a lot of things traditionally to give order and give. I think a lot of times things we do traditionally are to give some honor to God and try to keep our service somewhat reverent and somewhat organized and not just like, let's go to a club hangout, right? Have a little rock concert and a little sermonette and then go on. No, we're trying to do this the thing it's supposed to be. So yeah, there's some tradition, but when that tradition supersedes truth, in other words, we make that what we do, and if there's any of this that happens, that's okay. Listen, truth is what makes us free. Look at verse 18 now. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, well, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Man, I would love that kind of church meeting. Came in, hey, what you're doing, you're not supposed to do. Well, let me tell you what God did. Here's how God did it. And at the end they say, well, I guess that's what God's doing then. Awesome. I love that. I think we have that around here. Honestly, currently, I think we've had that kind of stuff around here. Amen? That's not usual. Let me say two things. That's not usual. Can I say the second thing? It's not always going to be the case here. The more we do for the Lord, the more resistance we're going to get. So we're going to get times we can enjoy. Let's enjoy that awesomeness as long as we can, because there's going to come time, there's going to be loud voices that will contend and will not be changed by what God's doing. And so that's just the way it is, folks. I wish it was, you say, man, we talked about this morning, you know, I wish we could just not get any trials. God says you don't grow through ease. Sometimes you need some of that challenge. What they said is that settles it. God is now shifting our thinking. I want us to understand something clearly right here. Okay, seriously, I want you to grab this part. These contenders were not troublemakers. They weren't troublemakers. They were men that thought they knew the truth. You hear me? They weren't troublemakers. They thought they understood how God worked and was going to continue to work. Right? But they were wrong. They were wrong. They were holding to the letter of the law when Jesus had clearly shifted them to the spirit of the law. Jesus had said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not, but I say if you even think upon it, you've committed it already. Jesus was shifting their thinking from, bam, you do this judgment. God said, no, not just do it, think about it. He changed it. It's not enough to just not do this. He said, not even think about it. We're talking about Jesus brought them to the idea of the spirit of it. Big, huge change. So what did they do? Listen, what did those men do? With these contenders? Well, they repented. They ended their contention and shifted. They turned and glorified God. You know what? Man, this is hard. I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's any harder for a Baptist than it was for a Jew. To say, but I do think it's hard, to say, you know, I was wrong on that. I was on the wrong side of that argument, and I don't want to be on the wrong side of it anymore. I think God's doing something. We've had that stuff happen here too. We've had people that were on one side of it, and then when things came out, they said, you know what? No, I'm going to shift my thinking to see what God's doing. Man, this is awesome. I tell you, this doesn't... Well, some of you folks that haven't been in a lot of churches, been in a lot of places, you haven't seen some of the... I mean, contention is rife in Baptist churches. It is. I mean, I'm not boo-hooing it. I'm just saying it's a lot of people that want to be right. I don't think it means they're bad people. I think it's just people that want to be right, and so hard to try to be right that sometimes we surpass God and kind of have our own kind of parameters. So when they realized there was an issue, what they do is they repented, shift their thinking, they glorified God. Okay? So, and they said this. Here's what they were really saying. I say what God is doing is what I want to be doing. What God is doing, I want to be in on that. So they shifted. That is so much different than holding on to our own tradition, no matter what God is doing. We could be in that danger. Well, I've always done it this way. Well, that's okay, folks. I've always done it this way. Okay, that's fine. It's not wrong, maybe, necessarily. It's not necessarily wrong. It's just not necessarily truth. So, well, I've always done it this way. I don't want to be shifted into something else. Be careful. Look at number three. Sometimes God rattles our thinking. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Right? See what was happening? They were scattered and they went only preaching to the Jews. So in the early period after the ascension of Christ, the gospel was only preached to the Jews. Not that was God's plan, but that was the process. There was a process that was going on that God was going to change the hearts of those that would take the gospel to the world. Sometimes God takes steps. I said, listen, God does things, but He doesn't always do it in our time frame. Some of us have a heart that needs more than one sledgehammer. I don't think God works like that. It might feel like that a little bit. Oh, man, God's been so gentle on me. No, you're so hard-hearted, you know. But God, maybe He needs to crash on you and crash on you again and crash on you again. And God knows exactly what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. And you ever sat there looking at it and said, why don't they just... You ever thought that about... Well, don't raise your hand. Thought that about... You're like, you're thinking that about me. I know. But listen, sometimes somebody's like, why don't they just... Why don't they come to church Sunday nights? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? I'm with you. But God's doing a work in a way that's going to reach that individual where they're at. Listen, and they had for so long seen the Gentiles as opposed to God's people, right? Throughout the Old Testament, this is who they were. And that was not always completely wrong. I mean, you look through the Old Testament, a lot of it was about, listen, when you come into the Gentiles, don't do like they do. Talk about their false worship and so forth. There was for a long time to be a distinction from the Gentiles as a people. God was, but listen, that was more about setting up Israel as a picture of purity, which they always failed at. You might say something like this. The law was maybe like a schoolmaster teaching us that we're going to fail, not necessarily setting this mark. And some say, well, see what God... See, I don't think... Some people still say, I don't think we should eat pork or shellfish because God said that for the Old Testament. He also said we shouldn't blend fabrics. Right? You say, well, yeah, but God was setting this thing. This is really what's healthier. This is really what's good. No, it was really putting a mark up there that we can't reach. So sometimes we're like, we should be all those things. Listen, there's some... I don't get into more of that. God's plan has always been for the gospel to reach the whole world. Every creature, all nations, and all families to be blessed by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what he said. Listen, it took the right time in history. Can you imagine the 300 silent years? God's like, man, I think that's going to be the one. Nope. God doesn't think. Don't listen. Oh, man, I was going to use them. They messed up. God knows what we're going to do from the beginning to the end. Sometimes I try to humanize God, but it doesn't work like that. But God was waiting for the right one, the right time. God knew. God knows the timing. And when it was time, here it was. It was the right time with the right person in history to bring this clear understanding. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Huh? Supposed to be for the Jews only. But now it's getting to the Greeks, right? Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, when they did receive this truth, the gospel expanded greatly. A great number believed, and they turned to the Lord. Listen, we're about to wrap this up. I want you to get this. We're going to be done early today. The new early. New early. A great number believed and they turned to the Lord. Folks, we're not just trying to see people know about truth. We want them to turn unto Christ. For that to take place, we have to trust. Conclusions right after this. For that to take place, we have to trust what God said. Sometimes, men's Sunday school, ladies, go back and listen to the men's Sunday school. It's online. It's listen to this morning. Later, maybe later on tomorrow. But listen. God's plan it's not what we think. It's not always logical. Sometimes it's illogical on purpose. And so, if we're going to see what they were seeing then, we're going to have to trust God's word. Even when it doesn't fit with our thinking. Here's the conclusion. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to what God is doing is when we hold on to what we think to be true. Yeah. My experience, my logic, even my tradition can become my rule for who God is. Oh, God would never do that. You've heard that. Oh, God would never send people to hell. You don't know who God is, and by the way, He doesn't send people to hell. Well, okay. Well, God would never let people go to hell. Then you don't know my God. You've created your own God. You've created how God you think God thinks. Well, you know, they're a really good person. God would never send them to hell. You don't understand how God thinks. We can't go here to find out who God thinks. We go here. And it's frustratingly easy There can only be one rule for God, and that is His Word. That's it. Okay? The second thing. The truth of the Word of God may challenge our thinking. Can I say this? I put may. I think it is will. It'll challenge our thinking at times. Often it does. It challenges our thinking. Why? I just think this. I'm not saying it makes you a bad person because you think something different. You got the experiences in your life that got you there. And that's okay. And so maybe God, that was a process God got you there. I started going to church at the Base Chapel. You know what you hear at the Base Chapel? Not much. Not much. It was terrible. But I didn't know that at the time. God used that for me to start going into church. I went to church. I went to church hungover when I first went to church. I went there a couple times like that. And I thought, you know what? I should stop doing all that Saturday night. I'm just going to say that for Friday night. And I did. Huge step for me. Now I'm going to church sober. I still didn't hear anything at the place. I'd smoke a cigarette on my way to church. And I thought, I should probably not smoke a cigarette. You're like, why did you think? I don't know. It's just the way God was doing something in my mind. Didn't hear nothing. I was reading my Bible. Didn't make a lick of sense to me. I was in my Bible every day. Reading it, trying to understand. So I don't know what I was doing. I think maybe I felt like reading it was helpful. Gets me closer to God. Just reading it, going through this. Didn't understand the lick of it. Finally, I get to the place. Man, we're talking about probably a year. Finally, I get to a place. My wife's gone to go with a friend. I go with my cousin to go to church. And it took me to that place. Finally have my stony heart busted up enough that when the preaching of the Word of God came, trusted Him. Listen, truth of the Word of God is going to challenge our thinking. But when it does, by the way, God still does that with me. It wasn't just salvation. Still does that. Some things took me decades to understand that I was holding on to tradition instead of His truth. Still today. I find it almost every week. Like, Pastor, are you challenged? Are you changing every week? I'm challenged in my life. All the time I read the Word of God. I want it. You know what I've tried to say? God, if You'll show me, I want to let it change me, not me change what I think about it. That's not easy. We've got to make a pattern of that. And when it does, the right response is submission, not resistance. Submission will find us glorifying God where we were once contending with Him. Now, I wasn't contending with God, but you were. Here's the challenge. We're done. Number one, is God able to change your thinking with His Word? I want you to ask yourself that. Is God able to change your thinking? Now, right away, we'd all say, well, yeah. When was the last time God shifted your thinking from where you are right now? Well, I can't really think about the last time. Then maybe we would admit this morning that maybe I'm not really ready for the Word of God to change me, because it should be happening pretty regularly. Second thing, are you willing to sacrifice your tradition to follow God's way? And I've said this many times. I want to conclude with this. I didn't say all traditions are wrong. I don't think they're all wrong. I think some are very helpful to us. But that's not the truth. Are you willing to surrender that to seek God? Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that You would help us this morning. Lord, You have a work to do. And Lord, Lord, You're going to do Your work. You're going to do it, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. Lord, there became a difference in the world when Your people realized Your truth and they accepted it, even though it so went against their culture. And yet, Lord, when they did, multiple people were saved. And Lord, we can see from this point that it's going to just spread like wildfire throughout the world. And Lord, it's really was your people willing to let you change their hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be like that this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help. Maybe someone this morning here, Lord, is realizing that, you know, I haven't really let you shift my thinking in a long time. I've come in knowing what I know, and I've spent more time guarding what I know than letting your word change me. And Lord, I find that place. We've been there. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to follow you. Well, thank you now in Jesus' name. Listen, if God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open to you.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Supply our need for blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Amen. Amen. Search me. I want to just send you with one thing this morning, announcement, by way of announcement, is we're going to be having... We're sending the kids, the teens and the juniors to camp this year, and they're going to be doing some fundraisers. And so if you want to just give money without them doing anything, forget that idea. Okay? What I want to do is I want them to earn their way. Amen? Yeah. So they're going to be doing hard labor or soft labor, whatever you have. But we'd like to give an opportunity to the youth group to go and do something. You have something to be done. From pulling weeds to washing walls to washing cars. Any kind of labor thing that you have, if you would say, hey, well, they could come and do this and, you know, raking leaves, whatever it is, and you give them some money to do something that will help. You're not going to give it to them. You're going to give it to the church so we can, and then we can divide it up. And we don't really want kids not to go to camp that want to go but don't have the money. We just don't want to do that. And so I want to encourage you. So if you have an idea, you're like, hey, here's something. Talk to Brother John here. He'll let him know, and he'll arrange it, and that'd be great. Amen? Amen. Amen. See you tonight.